Great to be back at Big Branch Church, and I'm always thrilled every time I get to come spend time together with the people here in this church. You have such a special place in my heart. And then I was extremely pleased to hear that Oakland will be over with us tonight too. Go back a long time with a lot of the folks there, and Mandy singing there actually used to work with my daughter, and so they both worked at Merle Norman. And they've since gone on to other things. I think you have anyway, Mandy. And but good memories, good memories. You know, you're blessed when you can look back across your life and say that you've had people that you've been friends with 30 and 40 years. I'd hate to live my life and live and die and not make an impact or make any connection with people in any way. And I got together a bunch of preachers one time. They were all trying to sound spiritual. I only went because they offered free breakfast. And they all got to talking about what they thought when they'd die, and one of them spoke up, and I know they didn't mean any harm by it. Said, but I tell you what, I've already told my wife I'd build a pine box and just have them throw me in there and bury me out back, and just the same day, it don't even matter. Don't shed a tear over me in this one. Don't cry for me. I know what they're meaning. We're with the Lord. No need to cry for anybody that's with the Lord. But finally they looked at me and said, you haven't said anything. I said, well, when I die, I hope surely to goodness that they'll wheel me to the front of the church and there'll be somebody that'll miss me and cry for me. I'd hate to think I lived my whole life and didn't touch anybody. Well, they didn't want to talk about that anymore. But we are here for a little while. We want to touch lives and be a blessing to people. And this church is a blessing to so many. And we are glad for those that's in visiting as well. And I am just thrilled at what God's doing through the church here. And the Lord has some tremendous opportunities in front of you. We don't know when the Lord is going to come again, but I want to be about the business of God when the Lord comes again. Know that we're doing our part to reach out to lost people, to see people come to Christ. And the days are short. We live in a very wicked time. I read one time they had interviewed several of the young people on college campuses. They asked them what they thought the problem with religion was and with Christianity was. One young man said, it's time that we stop hearing about Jesus and that we see Jesus. And really that goes right in line with what I'm going to preach about tonight. I'll try not to keep you long. I told him last night at church, I used to have a dear pastor friend that I preached for, and he would have on his pulpit, had a big wooden pulpit, and he'd always have a different saying attached to the pulpit there. But the only one that could see it was the preacher when you preached. And I loved to go preach at his church because every time that I'd go, there'd be a different saying there. Some were quotes of other preachers. Quotes like preaches a dying man to dying men to inspire you while you preached. One time he had up the statistics of how many people would die during the average service across America, and the percentage of them that died without Christ. And we remind you that you're preaching to people that need the Lord. But one of the greatest ones he had that I remember as well, he had one up there one time, and it wasn't just intended for me, it was intended for all preachers that stood in that pulpit. And it said, if after 20 minutes you have not struck oil, stop boring. So tonight it's not the amount of time that I'm up here, it's what I say while I'm up here. And I hope that I say something that touches your heart. And I'm going to reminisce a little bit tonight. But I don't think that the Lord has changed one bit. In fact, you know, I'm just, I go back in time long enough that I still believe God can do anything. I still believe He's God. Beside Him, there's none other. I believe all things are possible to them that believe. Not believe in ourselves or believe in our ability or strengthen our self-esteem, but believe in God who can do all things. You know, there's situations in life, though, that I don't care how much you serve the Lord, that you will be surrounded by the enemy. We do have enemies as Christians. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And when you start to do anything great for God, you can rest assured that just as sure as God knows the right timing, as she said, the right timing to bless us, and He does all things in His time, The enemy also knows the right time to attack us. And the strongest of God's people in His Word, oftentimes were confronted by great, great trauma in their life and stress in their life, and just seemed like it would all come in all at once. I'm looking at the book of Judges tonight, and in the 6th chapter, I'm going to read just a verse or two here in one moment. But in this particular, I think sometimes when we even mention the name Judges, we get the wrong idea. We think of someone that sits on a bench and jurisdicts and executes the legal proceedings. And that's not what the word judge here is referring to. The judges were raised up by God during times when the people of Israel needed deliverers. They were there, placed by God. Later on, they decided, we don't want judges, we want the king. And of course, God never intended that. He allowed that and even allowed Saul to be anointed. God intended to be their king. But also, God worked through people to sometimes be the channel of blessing to others, to help individuals when they were in dire need. And God raised up these judges as deliverers. They were to face the enemy, and God would supernaturally endow some of them. We know Samson was one of those that God endowed in a great way. I think sometimes we picture Samson as a strong man. I believe that he probably looked like a natural, normal, ordinary man. That's why it was so wonderful to see what would happen when the power of God came on him. Do you know God can do supernatural things with ordinary people? It is our availability to God, not our ability, that God is looking for. And here we have a judge mentioned by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon lived in a time where a group of people known as the Midianites had gathered around the people. In fact, you'll read in the 6th chapter of Judges, they encamped around about them. The common threat of war was this: if I cut you off, surround you, don't allow anything to come in, anything to go out, pretty soon you'll run out of your supplies, and through our strength, because you'll see that we're bigger than you, you'll just give up and quit. And by the way, the devil wants all of us to quit. You can never get to the place you can say, well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, I can just quit. God would have already taken us to heaven if that's where we needed to be. But He has left us here to work for Him. And until He calls us, we need to do all that we possibly can to reach out and touch others. But the bigger the enemy got in the eyes of Gideon, here he was, the judge, the deliverer that God was going to use. And it went to the extremity that he was so discouraged that God did something wonderful. He allowed an angel of the Lord to appear before him in verse 11. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Isn't it something for the Lord to send a message to say, "Hey, I look at you as a mighty person"? I don't know about you, but I don't feel like a mighty person. You feel like an ordinary person, but for God to say, "I'm sending you a message, you're someone special. I've got something special for you to do." And Gideon said unto him, here is a judge, a deliverer, supernaturally endowed, that talks back to an angel. He really sasses the angel. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" You got to be careful, you know, in this age we live in, just because you don't have everything, sometimes we judge blessings by things. Amen. And when the things are not there and the stuff is not there, we think we're not blessed. Amen. You know, we feel like if the car payment is made, the house payment is made, we've got a good job, everybody in the family is healthy, if all of that's going on, then we surely must be blessed. But I've got news for you. You're still blessed if you have cancer. You're still blessed if you don't have money in the bank. You're still blessed if you lose your job. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's God in the bad times of life, just like in the good times of life. And he says the next phrase, "And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" I'm looking at one question there. Where be all the miracles? I don't know about you, but I believe God is the same today as He was yesterday. I believe He'll be the same tomorrow as He is today. I don't believe He ever changes. And if we look back through time, a lot of times it does us well to sit down and talk to some of those that are up in years of how they've gone through times. We had one of the dear preachers in our church. He's full-time evangelism, still preaching actively until about 3 weeks ago, and he had a stroke and he went to be with the Lord. His funeral was on Monday. And I had the privilege to talk to him oftentimes when we were alone, and he would tell me about some of the miraculous days of revival that he had experienced. God had used him in a great way. He was the second president of Circleville Bible College, and which is now Ohio Christian University. And he was there when the money was raised for that campus. And he said, we didn't have any money at all. And he told how it came in when they didn't know how it would ever come in. And he told me about all the great revivals and some of the great things that had happened over the years. He told me about times when they would have camp meeting services where so many people were being saved and the glory of God was coming down. That one time the people got so excited running outside and praising God that they called the law, called the police on them. Thought they had lost their mind. And you know, it's wonderful to listen. I've listened to my dad talk about great meetings. He was in one meeting that started on New Year's Eve and closed out Easter Sunday night. They had one baptism where over 5,000 people lined the banks of the Ohio River and watched souls as they were baptized to declare their faith in Jesus Christ. He'd been in churches where as many as in one revival, over 200 people were converted and joined the church. Where be all the miracles? In other words, he's saying, now Lord, if you don't change and you did it for our fathers, why aren't we seeing anything happen here? Right. Boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? But I'm here to declare to you, I don't believe the day of miracles is over. Not at all. Now, I don't serve God because of the miracle. I don't serve God because of the fishes and loaves. But thank God He does feed us when we're hungry. And He helps us when we're in need. And He saved us when we were lost. And if we forget that God can do anything, anything, where be all the miracles concerning His creation and the elements that He made? I believe God made the heavens and the earth. I believe all things were made for Christ, by Him, for Him, through Him. All things exist because of Him. It didn't just happen. I believe He's the one responsible for all of it. I think it was the Lord that scooped out the oceans and piled up the mountains and rolled out the green grass and tacked it down with daisies. I believe He's the one that penciled the ray of sunlight against the blackness of eternity. He formed the sun and the moon. He's the one that took the anvil of His word, struck it against the omnipotence of His power, cut the sparks and flung them into the heavens and called them stars and named them all by name. I believe He's the one that formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed in the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. He made it all. He controls it all. It is His world. Well, if He made it, surely He can control it. Elijah said He did. He prayed that it rain not for a space of 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And by the way, when he prayed that it would rain, it did rain. And Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. The Bible describes him in the book of James. Why did God do it? It's not because Elijah prayed. It's because who Elijah prayed to. And today we get to the place where we work and we plan, and everyone says, oh no, there's rain coming. That will affect the crowd. You really don't believe that, do you?
No.
I promise you, the rain won't stop the crowd at the end of the World Series. It doesn't stop the crowd at championship ball games. And here we are supposed to be serving the God who made it all and controls it all. Where be all the miracles concerning nature and the earth that He's made? Where be all the miracles of healing? I believe God heals. In fact, I'll go one step further than that. Someone asked me one time, they said, do you believe in divine healing? All healing is divine healing. I thank God for doctors. I thank God for nurses. I thank God for scientists. I thank God for labs. But I've been in this long enough to know now, two people get the same disease. They take the same medication. They go through the same doctors. They have the same surgery. One gets better. The other gets sick and dies. What makes the difference? God. He's the one that heals us. If he doesn't do it, it'll never happen. And yes, I believe in divine healing. Not that I am a healer or that you are a healer, but because he is the one that can heal. Nobody can do it except for him. He is a healer. I've been privileged on a few occasions to see some supernatural healings take place. And I know you have too, undoubtedly, through time. You've seen it. You know what happens. I was in a meeting one time. Several hundred people were there, and they called on me to preach. And I'd only gotten up, just read the text. I couldn't have been 5 minutes into the service. And suddenly there was a tremendous, I don't want to call it a commotion, because you could tell that God was in it. It wasn't chaos. But the people, they got so excited. And then that began to spread through the big tabernacle. And in a little while, there were people on the altar and people crying out to God, and people rejoicing and people praising God. Come to find out, there was a man that was sitting back, three quarters of the way back in that big tabernacle. And when he was a young man, he was in a horrible accident that left him blind. There was absolutely nothing they could do to help him. Nothing would ever restore his sight. When I read the text, he was sitting there and they had songbook holders there. In that, they not only had songbooks, but they had a Bible. And when I'd read the text, he had gotten a book out, not knowing it was a Bible, and was fumbling through it. And when he was fumbling through that Bible, he opened it up and he nudged his wife and said, "Look right here." And he was in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And he read to her, "By his stripes we are healed." He said, "I can see." He turned over to the passage of Scripture, just flipped it over, and it came to there, not by chance or coincidence. And he said, "Whereas I once was blind, I now can see." And before long, they got happy. I think I'd get happy too. I was way up north in a meeting one time, and a family came to me, and I missed their father. He was an elderly gentleman, and he was one of those kind of guys that just bubbled with the glory of God. You know there's people like that. When you see them, you leave a better person just because you've got to be in their presence. And he was always that way. And the first night of the revival, I said, "Hey, I miss your dad." They said, "Preacher, no one's told you." I said, "No." He said, "Daddy, he's not able to come." He said, "He wants to come so desperately." Said he's embarrassed to come. I said, "Well, why is he embarrassed to come?" They said, "Well, he's got a cancer, and the cancer has now grown to the outside." And said, "It's large. It is hideous. We can't cover it." Said he's ashamed of it. Said he wants to come to church. Said, but he knows it's just, he said, "It's just sickening. There's no other way of putting it. He can't even stand to look at himself in a mirror." And I said, "Well, why don't you do this?" I said, "You know, the crowds are big enough. I'll talk to the preacher here. And maybe one night we'll just recognize some of the leaders in the church. Just have them come and sit up front. And your daddy can come and sit and turn with his head toward the corner if he wants. No one will ever know. But he'll be there and be able to hear." They said, "Oh, that's a wonderful idea." They brought him in, set him down, set him back up in the corner. I went over and talked to him. He wouldn't even look me in the eye. He looked down the whole time. He was just embarrassed. You know, he just didn't want to bother the service. And I told him how glad I was that he was there. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "this is just terrible." And I said, "Well, we know the Lord can take care of everything." And I said, "He's able to do all things." He said, "Well, they tried to give me radiation. It didn't work. I've tried chemotherapy. It hasn't worked." He said, "I've been to James Cancer Center. They couldn't do anything. MD Anderson, none of them could do anything. I've been all over the country." And he said, "I'm going to die from this if God didn't heal me." And he said, "But I've committed it in the hands of the Lord." I said, "I know you have." And there was that spark still in his eyes. And he said, "Preacher, I know God's going to take care of all of it." And I said, "Yes, he will." And you know, as I was in the service that night and preaching, all of a sudden I heard a shout. And I thought, that's a familiar shout. And before I know it, I looked over and here's this man that was so embarrassed. He's sitting with his face to the corner so no one can see him. And he's standing up praising God. And as I looked closer at him, I began to realize there wasn't a cancer on his neck anymore. The bandage was off. The skin was pink. You say, "I don't believe it." You know what your problem is? You've never been sick enough. You get sick enough until you understand only God can do it. You say, "Well, preacher, why doesn't God do it for everyone?" Sometimes God gives us the ultimate healing. He takes us home. But sometimes He heals us to let us be a witness to the unsaved and to those that are around us. And God miraculously granted healing to him. Have I lost you? I'll tell you one thing.
our churches would be full. Not because people get to see or that we're trying to show off, but if they really understood what God can do.
Amen.
I would venture to say there's some probably right here in this congregation that by the laws of science and the laws of nature, you probably should not have been here. But God said, it's not over till I say that it's over. We've got a young man in our church. I talked to him the other day. And I remember well the day that he got saved. He came into the church. The little sanctuary was packed out. Chairs setting out. They had to set chairs in the front. And the whole place was packed except two chairs. Those two chairs were sitting right in front of the altar, and literally you could reach out with your foot and touch the altar. He came in late. He thought our service started at 10 o'clock. Our service starts at 9:30 in the morning. He came in late. Nowhere to sit except those two seats on the front. The ushers brought him up to the front. He sat down. The choir started to sing. The Spirit of God moved on him. I looked over at him and I got up, walked over to the side, held my hands out. I knew his dad. He was a dear preacher friend of mine that was already in heaven. He came, fell on the altar, started praying. I got down beside of him. He said, "Preacher, I left Cleveland Clinic. They tell me I'm eat up with cancer. And the doctor in Cleveland Clinic told me, son, the best thing you can do is go home and find a church that believes in prayer, because that's your only hope. We can do absolutely nothing for you." That day, he got saved. Not only did he get saved, but God said, "I'm not finished with you yet." That was in January or February and May. He went back up to Cleveland Clinic. They called his wife and said, "We wanted to call and check on you." And said, we're sure by now your husband has passed undoubtedly. She said, "Oh no, he's working every day."
Amen.
They said, "What?" They said, "He's working every day." He went back up to Cleveland. They ran PET scans, CAT scans. The first service he missed after months. I thought he wasn't there that night. I thought maybe it worked over. He hadn't missed a single service. Wednesday night, about 8:30, bust through the doors. And he said, "I just got back. I had to drive all the way to Cleveland Clinic so they could run tests, so that they could find out what I already know. God had taken care of all of it. They could not find any cancer anywhere. The Lord healed him of all of that." I'm telling you, God can do anything. Thank God, thank God. I had a dear friend. She was saved, loved the Lord. And her parents were two of the hardest working people I knew in my life. But both of them were unbelievers. My father and mother had done business with them for years. Close friends to them, but they were unbelievers. That family, their precious daughter came down with a brain tumor. I was out holding a meeting. When I came back in, they'd called me and told me she was sick and had gone into a coma and they didn't expect her to live. I went to the hospital. When I got home, went to the hospital before I even went to my home. I walked into the hospital room there and her dad was standing outside. He was an unbeliever. Don't be hard on him. He was a sinner. He didn't understand sinners think like sinners think. And he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I've got a question for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's my only girl in there dying." Said, "She's had faith in God and trusted God and told us we need to trust God and believe God. But," said, "what kind of a God would let someone like this get in this kind of shape? And what kind of a God would let someone like this die?" And he looked at me sincere, sincere. And remember, he's hurting. Be careful when you're around hurting people. Be careful what you say and what you do. He looked at me and he said, "I've got a question for you." He said, "Where's your God at now?" And I said, "He's right where he's always been. He's on the throne. He was there when his own son died." And I said, "You're going to need him. And just because you can't see him doesn't mean that he's not here. At the perfect time, he'll show up. Just the right way. In a way that nobody else may even know it but you. But he'll show up." We went in the room and stood by her bedside and watched her as she took those shallow breaths, waiting for her to make her crossing. Her dear pastor was across on the other side of the bed. I looked at him and I said, "Why don't we all just gather in?" And I said, "I'll maybe quote a passage of Scripture, her favorite Scripture, and the pastor can lead us in prayer. We'll just join hands around her bed." She was drawing those breaths, seemed like those few seconds before she'd take the next one seemed like it was an eternity. When they gathered around, I said, she had always told me that if anything would ever happen to her, that she'd like the passage of Scripture to be read at her funeral. And I started off with a passage, her favorite passage. And I said, the Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
I was absolutely so overcome with heaven and the glory of God, I couldn't speak another word. I stood there unable to say anything, wanting so desperately to go on with the next verse. But it's almost like heaven had shown up and you were afraid to even breathe. And out of nowhere, there was a frail voice that came from the pillow, and it was from her.
Amen.
And she said, I shall not want.
Amen.
She quoted every verse of the 23rd Psalm. When she finished quoting, her dad was on his knees at the foot of the bed. I led him to Christ and led her mother to Christ. Since then, she's gone on to be with the Lord. Her mom and dad is now with the Lord. Had parted all of their funerals, but I'm glad there's a hope of a glad reunion day. I'll never forget when I looked down at the bed. I called her dad. I said, there he is. He just showed up. By the way, he knows when to show up. It may not be our timing and our way, but you rest assured, he always knows when to show up.
Amen.
Where be all the miracles of the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Has God ever asked you to do something that it seemed so simple, but you knew He was in it? You did that simple thing under the help of the Holy Spirit and God used it to touch the heart of somebody else. We've all seen it. I've got a preacher friend in heaven now. He was quite a dramatic preacher. When he preached from biblical accounts, he wouldn't just use biblical, when they would have unnamed people in the Bible, he'd make up names just so to help people remember who it was. He got to preaching one time on the prodigal son. So, of course, he had to give the prodigal son a name, and he had to give the other son a name, his brother a name as well, that was still at home. So he got to preaching this sermon, and when he got to preaching the sermon, he said, just to help you remember from here on out in this message, he said, I'll call the prodigal son John. And he'd come down to his brother that stayed at father's house. You remember the one that was angry when the prodigal came back home. And he said, let's just call him Little Bud. And he said, where that came from, I never knew. He said, I preached the sermon and gave the invitation. Down the side aisle came a man. And when he got to the altar, I went down beside of him and knelt down. And he said, I'm John. The crowd was so that John didn't know his brother was there. Looked on the other side, and here come another man down the aisle. He looked at him and he said, I'm Little Bud. You can call that coincidence if you want to. I call that the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I was in a meeting one time. I'll never forget a dear old saint of God in the middle of that service while they were singing was so moved by the Holy Spirit, he never uttered a word. He stood on his feet and tears dripped down his chin. I remember that old man. He started down the alleyway. Their church, when they started that revival, booked that revival, they said, preacher, we've only got 6 or 8 coming. Nobody seems to come, but we're believing God for a revival. And they worked. They said, we can't pay anything, but we want revival. And they had a heart for revival. They worked, they prayed, they fasted. And you know, that building filled up, and that night, that old man stood to his feet, tears streaming off his cheek, and he started down the alleyway, and he'd stop at each pew and just hold his hand out like that. 2 or 3 would come out, come forward and get saved. He went all through that church, never said a word. I never preached a message. They never did anything else except come and get saved. I think that night 39 were saved because one old man was sensitive to the Holy Spirit just to say, will you come to Jesus? God does it His way sometimes, and His ways are greater than our ways. The leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Early morning, Monday morning, God touched my heart and said, get to the hospital. I went in the room there, and there was one of our folks that her grandmother has been sick for years, unable to go to church. And I got ready to pray. I asked her, I said, Mary, is it okay if I have prayer with you? Oh, absolutely. And I said, well, Mary, as I pray for you, I said, I sure thank you for watching. She told me how she watches the television. I said, I thank you for all of that. I said, but Mary, you do know Jesus. And she said, as a matter of fact, I don't. I said, Mary, would you like for me to tell you how you can know Jesus? She said, I'd like to know that more than anything in this world. And there was her granddaughter beside of her. And all of a sudden, I told Mary, I went through the plan of salvation. I told Mary, I said, I'm going to pray. And I started to pray, and all of a sudden, I could hear her little feeble voice. Lord Jesus, would you please come into my heart? I am so sorry that I have sinned. And tears started dripping off of her chin. She was crying, and I was crying, and her granddaughter was crying. And the nurse stepped in the room, and she started crying. And all of a sudden, Mary said, that's it. I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I believe His Word, and I'm saved. Folks, I tell you, the least of things that God asks us to do, be obedient to Him. I went to visit one of our folks who was dying with cancer. I preached a Sunday morning homecoming service. I came, told my wife, I said, had lunch ready and we'll eat lunch. I'm going to stop by the hospital on the way home. I went by the hospital. I visited with the dear saint. She was so feeble. I left. I went home. Candy set the food out. I sat down and the Holy Spirit said, go back to the hospital and check on her again. I told honey, I said, my wife, I said, honey, I hope you don't think I'm crazy. I said, I got to go back down to the hospital. She said, why? I said, I just have to. She said, don't worry. I'll just put your food in the microwave. We'll warm everything up. You go on. I said, well, you go ahead and eat. You and the kids go ahead and eat, and I'll be back. And I went in, and I'll never forget, when I walked in, she looked at me and said, well, what are you doing here, preacher? Have you lost your mind? You were just here a little bit ago. Boy, that helped me a lot. And I told her, I said, I want to be honest with you. I don't have a clue. I said, I am so relieved that you're okay. And I said, maybe I'm just trying to be too sensitive. I don't know. But I needed to come and check on you. That's all I know. I had to come back. She said, I'm so honored. She said, I feel like I'm so special. Got two visits and one. She was so kind. But I know when I left, she thought, our poor preacher, he's losing his mind. At that time, the ministers parked down by the emergency room, and they had a big, long planter that they planted plants in, and people would congregate down there. And I came down. I'm walking down through there, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, this is strange. And I just feel so strange. Wonder why. I'll probably never know, but Lord, I'm just trying to do what's right. And it's never a bad thing to visit anybody. I'm walking down through, kind of baffled, and I feel a tug on my coat sleeve. And there's a lady sitting there on that brick planter. And she said, I've been waiting on you. I said, you've been waiting on me? And she said, yes, I have. I said, do you know me? And she said, I don't have a clue who you are. And I said, well, why are you waiting on me? And she said, well, I don't know how, but I know this. You're a preacher. And I said, well, how do you know that? And she said, my daughter's up in ICU and she's dying. And I'm unsaved.
Glory to God.
My daughter, she's ready to meet the Lord. And she said, I am absolutely so confused that I just prayed up there. Lord, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to say it. I'm going to sit there until about 1:30, just an hour, hour and a half. And everybody knows preachers, after they preach on Sunday, go eat lunch. And if you're real, I want you to send a preacher to come and tell me about Christ.
Yeah.
And she said, you're the man.
Yeah.
I said, let's go up and see your daughter. Went up and I presented the plan of salvation to her.
Amen.
And her daughter got to take her by her hand in the last dying days of her life. And her daughter got to pray with her mother and see her mother accept Christ as her Savior. I preached her daughter's funeral. A few months later, she died unexpectedly. I preached her funeral. But my, what a testimony that I can give people that the Lord... Am I the only one feeling God in here tonight? there may be something God will lay on your heart that seems absolutely ridiculous this week. But if you want to see revival come, all that God requires out of us as a steward is to be faithful. If we're just faithful in the little thing, God will take care of the rest. Where be all the miracles of dynamic conversions? There's no miracle like seeing someone get saved. Every conversion's wonderful. I wish I had time to tell you some of the great testimonies of others. Beware of the preacher that the only one they never talk about is themselves. God allows me to come across a lot of people that have dynamic testimonies of their conversion. I know one young man, and Brian and I had the privilege last night. We were in a small gathering in a group there after church, and I asked him, I said, do you care to tell these folks and myself how you got saved? It was wonderful, wasn't it, Brian? His mother was unsaved. His mother took him to church as a boy. He knew the gospel. His mother knew the gospel. He rejected God, went off in the military, had come home after 2 years of serving our nation under conviction and stooped by sin. And he said, I was absolutely losing my mind because I would not surrender to God. I knew what I needed to do. And he said, I was in my bedroom on my knees crying out to God. And said, we were raised with such reverence to God. Even though we were sinners, we had respect, a healthy fear for God. And said, my mother who didn't know the Lord, now you listen to this, my mother who didn't know the Lord respected God in His presence so much that she would not enter the room. But she cracked the door where she could reach through and lay her hand on my shoulder. And my mother gave me the scriptures as an unsaved woman and led me to Christ on the other side of the door with her hand on my shoulder.
Amen.
Now some of you may say, preacher, that cannot happen. Absolutely. Because we don't save people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's the Word of God, if a sinner quotes it, or if a saint quotes it, there's power in the gospel to save all that will believe it. Glory to God. I remember a young man coming to Christ in a meeting in Columbus, Ohio. And I said, son, you need to ask the Lord to come into your life and confess your sin not to me, but to Christ. And repent of your sin. And he said, preacher, I want to tell you why I'm not saved. I said, tell me. He said, I'm shy. And I couldn't tell anybody about Jesus. And I read a verse of Scripture that says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before. Bless God for honest people. And I said, well, that's you. But you see, when you ask Christ to come in, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He'll help you if you trust Him. You know, in that revival, that young man, at the end of the revival, brought 18 family members to Christ in one revival. 18 Amen. Saved and baptized out of one family. Every one of them, not through my preaching, through his witness.
Amen.
Oh, I know. I don't mean to go so long. I could keep going. You trust me. But I'll let you hear this and I'll close. I got a call several years ago from a man, his family, that he had had a truck that he had restored, somewhat of a collectible. May not have had a lot of value to others, but it was valuable to him. That particular model of pickup truck, some of you may remember that. Why they did this, I don't know whoever designed it, but they did, and this is the way it was made. That particular model had the gas tank inside the cab behind the seat of the truck. Some of you fellows remember that model. Well, he was driving that truck on the four-lane highway. Don't know if a tie rod in broke or blew a tire, but he lost control. And when the truck flipped, it came back up on the asphalt and started to skid, which created sparks, and it ruptured the gas tank and it exploded with him inside. God gave him strength while on fire to kick out the windshield. People witnessed it. Kick out the windshield, come out. They tackled him, literally put the flames out. They gave him no chance of surviving. I went there. His family called me there. You talk about a helpless feeling. I'm standing beside a man that they tell me is in a coma and cannot hear a thing. But yet, I am what I am. I said, they say you can't hear anything, but I believe God can speak to your heart. Doesn't matter if you hear my voice, as long as you hear the Lord.
Amen.
So I presented the plan of salvation. I told him what he could do to be saved. Here's a man supposedly in a coma. His face was so blistered and scarred, horrible. Now, in the corner of his eye, I saw teardrops come down. That was it. I went on my way preaching, holding revivals. A family would touch base and suddenly got off the ventilator. Doing a little better, but no hope of living a normal life. I was preaching a homecoming service one Sunday. Through the back doors came a man, scarred. And when he come through the doors, he was holding those hands up, scarred. And he said, "Preacher, preacher, preacher, I'm the one that they said would never live. And I heard every word you said. And I wanted so badly to tell you, I asked Jesus into my heart. And I begged God to heal me enough to let me go to one service and tell you in your presence that your words were heard by God, and I got saved that day." Let me tell you, don't give up on those that are lost. Don't do it. Don't do it. Maybe as a believer, you need a miracle in your life. If you're lost, you need the greatest miracle of all. You need Christ. Your heads are bowed. They'll come. They'll get ready to sing. And as they're coming, if you're here tonight, every head bowed, no one looking on for just a moment. You're here in this service. If you're here as a Christian and you love God with all your heart, I'm not questioning your love and I'm sure not questioning your faith. But the strongest of believers sometimes, we get in situations that seem too big for us. We don't know how to overcome it. And to be honest, we just need a miracle. That child's addicted to drugs and you can't get them off and you need a miracle. The doctors have said there's no hope and you need a miracle. You have parents and family members that's lost and seem so unconcerned and you need a miracle. Doesn't matter what the need is. What matters is that we see how big that God is. But if you're here as a Christian tonight and you don't need to tell me what it is, but you need a miracle in your life. What is a miracle? It's something that you cannot do of your own ability. Something that only God can do. You need something like that. You'd say, "Preacher, I want you to pray with me and for me that God would grant that miracle." God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Bless your brother. Bless your sis. How many others? Raise your hand. God bless your brother. Bless your sis. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. Is there anything too hard for God? Where be all the miracles of our fathers? They told us, Lord, how you brought them up out of Egypt, how you fed them with manna every day. Where be all the miracles? Where be all the miracles? You'd say, "I need one of them." You just raise your hand too. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. You're here tonight without the Lord. You need the greatest miracle of all. You need to be saved. You'd raise your hand maybe right now and say, "Preacher, I know this won't save me, but I'll never get right with God till I realize I need the Lord. And I do need the Lord. And I need prayer. I need prayer. I need forgiveness of sin in my life. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand too? And I'll just recognize like these others that somebody has lifted their hand and you can take it right back down. But you'd say, "I need the Lord. I don't have peace in my heart. And I need the peace that only God can give. The peace that passes all my understanding. I need that in my life. And I want you to pray for me." Would you just raise your hand right now? Would you do that? Would you do that? If I was without the Lord, I would at least want people like this that believe in the power of prayer and the power that God has to pray for me. Would you raise your hand and say, I need prayer, preacher. I'm away from the Lord. Please pray for me. Now, it's just this simple tonight. I don't know what your need is, and really, I can't meet your need anyway. But in a moment, they're going to sing, and I won't labor the invitation. But if the Spirit of God is moving on you, I'm glad you raised your hand. But what God wants to hear from is your heart tonight. And if you need that miracle while they sing, if you're able, I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. Everyone that's able to stand, let's stand. If you're not able, God understands that. But if you're here and you need that miracle while they sing, why don't you just come, find you a place to pray, and say, Lord, you know, and I'm believing you for it. Will you come?